Hello again, everyone. This is Pastor Romel Moore, and I felt impressed to do a part two to the lesson we just did on the age of deception. I didn't completely say everything I wanted to say, and so we're going to pick up where we left off. Of course, we were talking about Samuel, and when his mom Hannah had dedicated him and brought him to the temple or the tabernacle to be raised by the priest there, and the high priest at the time was Eli. We was talking about that story, and I want to continue, and I really want to break it down a little bit more as I intended to. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, I believe. Before we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's complete the story and begin it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. It reads, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore have the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli," watch this, "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hither before. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken." This is important. "And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh, and the same day with his clothes rent and with the earth upon his head. And when he had came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dimmed that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I am fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he had mentioned the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for you have borne a son. And she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now let's do a quick recap. Remember, we were discussing the fact that I believe in 1 Samuel chapter 2, how it stated that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And I began to reveal to you that it did not mean that the word of the Lord was precious in the fact that people sought after it, people admired it, people longed for it. Not in that way. Precious in the Hebrew literally means rare. Or it was scarce. When something is scarce, it makes it rare and precious. The word of the Lord was so rare in those days. It even states that there was no open visions. God was not speaking to any prophets. He was not speaking to any servants. There was no one around that was receiving the word of the Lord as he had spoken in times past. And so during this season and time in Israel, around the birth of Samuel, when his mother Hannah had brought him to the high priest Eli to be raised with the men of God in the priesthood, I was explaining how, because the word of the Lord was so scarce and rare, which made it precious, that we have to understand history is repeating itself right before our eyes, and we are living in those type of days. As much word that's in America, as many Bibles and translations of the Bible, and you can get the word on the internet. The word is on audio. It's on tape, it's on CD. People are preaching all over the place. Yet I want you to understand, they're doing a lot of preaching, but God's word, his proceeding word, his true revelation, his wisdom, his knowledge and understanding is rare, because quantity does not always equate to quality. The quality of God's precious word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word is rare in our day. And so we begin to talk about that and how Just because thousands are packing out churches does not mean God's word is going forth there. It could mean the very opposite. Now, getting back to the story and the things that I did not mention earlier in part one, let's look at one of the main characters in this story, Eli. He was the high priest at this time, and we previously discussed how he did not check, correct, and discipline his own sons who are part of the priesthood when they were sleeping around, they were mishandling the offerings and sacrifices of God. The Bible went as far as to call his two sons, sons of Belial. Now, I don't know if you did the research I asked you to do, but let's just look at what Belial means in Sons of Belial. That's B-E-L-I-E-L. Belial literally means worthlessness, badness, lawlessness, wickedness, evil, destructive, nothingness. These sons who were priests, types of pastors in God's house, they did not have God's heart. They did not have God's spirit. They was not operating in God's character and his nature. They were literally not sons of God, but sons of worthlessness, lawlessness, wickedness, nothingness. Now you can look up Deuteronomy 13:13, Judges 19:22, and 2 Samuel 16:7 for other references concerning sons of Belial. They were some of the most debased and evil men in all of scripture. Well, the enemy found a way to infiltrate them into leadership in the house of God during this season. And I was dealing with the fact that it is happening today. There are many sons of Belial as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, elders and bishops in America today. Now, we're going to deal with that a little bit more. But first, let me break down some names. The high priest in the story is Eli. His name literally means lofty, summit, apex, exaltation, or supreme. This is significant because Eli is a picture of those in the hierarchy as far as titles in the body of Christ who are arrogant and proud and full of themselves. Oh yeah, it's in the church. See, they're untouchable. They sitting so high, you can't touch them. Many people are going to churches where the pastors, the bishop, don't even know their name. How can he pastor you if he does not know you? It's a shame that I got to break stuff down like this, but people think that, you know, they're so exuberant to call that Bishop so-and-so my pastor, Elder so-and-so my pastor, Pastor so-and-so, and they're naming these great names, and the people wouldn't know them if you slapped them. They wouldn't know you if you walked right past them, because we have a lot of Elis in position today. A lot of lofty, exalted, supreme ones sitting in leadership. Why you running behind them, calling them your pastor, and don't even have their own personal number? You've been sick and he never visited you. See, You went through some things where you didn't have transportation and nobody from the church even called you, but you're still calling them pastor. I'm gonna leave that alone. So that's what Eli means. We got a lot of Elis today, full of pride, full of themselves. Now let's look at Eli's son's names. Hophni, his name means pugnacious. And pugnacious means eager to argue, quarrel, or fight. Hophni means hard-fisted, combative, belligerent. Say, what does that have to do with men or women of God who are in leadership today? How does that parallel or fit? Well, when you know you're dealing with a Hophni as a leader, a pugnacious person that's eager to argue, quarrel, and fight, ask them a question. Ask them a question. Disagree with them. Because if you're studying, everything your pastor say can't sit well with you. That makes you an individual. Anybody you agree with all the time, somebody's being controlled. Somebody's being manipulated. Somebody don't have their own mind. That just comes with being an intelligent human being. Disagree with your pastor. Ask him a question. I didn't quite understand what you said. And I heard you said this, but where in scripture did that come from? Be an intelligent Christian. Ask some questions. A lot of y'all gonna find out there's some Hophnis in leadership, because they're gonna become pugnacious and put you in your place and show you you're beneath them. Well, then there's some Phineas. Phineas means oracle. Yes, Lord. Mouth of prophecy. Mouth of the serpent. Phineas means mouth of brass or brazen faced, bold, unabashed. Say, well, how does that fit, Pastor? Well, because we are in a generation where everybody is a prophet. Everybody got a word. Everybody want to give you the word of the Lord. But beware. In this age that we're living in, of deception, there are many Phineases in leadership in the church who believe themselves to be oracles, always giving out prophecies, but in actuality, they have mouths of serpents. They have a mouth of brass. Say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Brass represents judgment in scripture. So when you read about the armor that Goliath wore, it was mostly brass, because he represented the enemy, and everything the enemy does or wears is judged. Okay. So brass represents judgment. And to have a mouth of brass means the words that you're speaking perpetually brings judgment and death and destruction, not life, not healing, and not deliverance. So the American church is filled with Elis. Now, let me make a footnote right quick. For those of you that have not listened to my message, Wheat and Tares, it's a good precursor to this because I lay a foundation biblically dealing with the parable that Jesus gave of the wheat and tares. And it's something very important that is brought out in that parable that we need to understand it. And it needs to undergird this message on the age of deception. And that is, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea and brings in all kinds, speaking of, you know, a fish and living creatures in the sea. And he said that he separates the good from the bad. I apologize. I went into the parable of the net, that the parable of the wheat and tares is when the Lord sowed wheat in the field. And the Bible says, and while they slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares. And the servant came to the master of the house and said, Lord, there's tares in the field. Should we uproot them? And the Lord said, do not uproot them because you will hurt the wheat also. And what we need to understand about this story that fits it, the story we're talking about today, is the Lord said in the parable of the wheat and tares, he said, let them grow together. Which means God is not blind to the false prophets and false pastors and false teachers that's in the church. He said, let them grow together. And in the end, he's going to send his angels to separate the sheep from the wolves, the good from the bad, the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the unrighteous, the genuine from the false. And so it goes along with this story because, first of all, God knows what's going on. Secondly, we have to be aware of what's going on, which means we can't be surprised when we begin to hear about the scandals, when the mess hit the fan. Because if we know the word and we have any discernment, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of truth, would have checked you, given you some warnings, some detours, some, dead end. Don't go there. Stop. Yield. He was giving you some signs to let you know what or who you're sitting under may not be of God, because we are in the age of deception. And it's time to strap up. Get as close to God as you can, because you might be fooled as I'm speaking to you right now. Because the enemy is so cunning, and there's so many out there right now that talks just like every other preacher preaches. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me digress a little bit. So we have sons of Belials in the church. We have Phineas's, folk calling themselves oracles, and they have a mouth of prophecy, but it's really a mouth of a serpent, and a mouth of brass, and unabashed. There's Hophnies out there that's pugnacious and eager to argue and quarrel and fight if you don't fall in line and listen to every little thing they say, as if they're Jesus Christ back in the flesh. Now, let me say this. Eli's sons, the text does not say, but I believe they were probably very handsome, gifted, personable, charming, and charismatic. They were probably very intelligent and educated. And I say this because This is the type, the standard that, you know, most believers may follow. Oh, we love a gifted leader. And there's nothing wrong with being gifted, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. We love an attractive leader. You know, we love an articulate, gregarious, personable leader. We love a charismatic leader. On the surface, there's nothing wrong with that. But hear me. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he call. All you have to do is read a little bit of scripture. God never anointed and used what men would normally approve. The Bible is clear. He takes the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. He takes a baby born in a manger, raised in the ghetto of Nazareth, to be your Lord and Savior. See? And I can go on and on, whether it's a John the Baptist that looked unkept and homeless in the wilderness of Judea. I can go on about the prophets. I made reference in the last segment about Noah. I'm sure his generation thought he was crazy, but he was the only man on the planet who had heard from God. So we have to be careful that our standard lines up with God's standard when it comes to who he is speaking to. Because the easiest way today to be deceived is by following the crowd. We are supposed to follow the cloud. One of the easiest ways to be deceived is going where everybody else goes, listening to what everybody else is listening to, following who everybody else is following, instead of knowing that word for yourself, taking the years and discipline and a consecration necessary to know his voice for yourself, because it's going to pay off later when everybody else gets egg on their face and following some fools in the pulpit, but you had an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. So I believe Eli's sons was nothing to play with in the external. See, some of the best preachers, some of the best teachers, and those who exegese the word of God are 24 karat devils. You know, I've heard some homosexual pastors. Of course, they was not teaching against homosexuality, but everything else, they wasn't nothing to play with. They know that Bible from beginning to end. You do know that the devil knows the word better than most Christians, don't you? See, a lot of times, well, I'm not even going to get into that, but the devil know the word. You ever listen to Louis Farrakhan? He rarely quote the Quran. Anytime he's on TV here in America, he is always preaching from the Bible. Why is he preaching? A Muslim? Why is he always preaching from the scriptures? Because he has a serpent's tongue and it is to deceive the ignorant Christian. So let's get back to the story. I just wanted to bring that out, that I didn't break down their names and how it's applied for today. But we just read the fourth chapter, the entire story on how they met their demise, and it's very applicable for today. So in the end, the ark was captured. Now that's a mouthful right there. That the ark, which represents the presence of God, was captured in battle. That's pretty much an oxymoron. That the presence of God can be captured. Well, let's just look at it. Do you realize that according to this story, the ark was in better hands with the enemy than with wicked, corrupt sons of Belial as priests? When we read the fourth chapter, the Bible says that the two sons of Eli was in Shiloh, that's the name of the area, with the Ark of the Covenant. It's amazing to me. We can really dig deep into this because it has to do with the occult and witchcraft. It's amazing to me how wicked leaders always want to be around the presence of God. That's one of the most dangerous things you can do, because the scripture is clear on not touching the anointing or the presence of God with unclean hands. But their own judgment comes from desiring to still want to hang around it, knowing you are corrupt. And this is the essence of the self-deception that some people walk in. Because if they had any sense, if they were in their right mind, they would run from where the presence is. They would run from where the glory is. They would run from where they know the Lord is, because they know how unclean they are. But when we can get to a place where we're so deceived, where we think it is arbitrary to touch God's glory in a fallen, debased state. And this is the essence of this story, because we have in America today those who know they are sons of Belial, sons of lewdness, lasciviousness. Sons of lawlessness and nothingness. That's deep. I mean, you're reprobate. Nothingness? And I need you to get this. I know this is harsh, but this is the season we're living in. There are reprobates in the church. There are reprobates in leadership. We have reprobates as apostles. We have reprobates as pastors and prophets. We have reprobates as evangelists. Because they're in it for themselves. And they would do anything. They would sleep with anybody. They would lie to anyone. They would deceive anybody to get what they want. Even murder. It's right in the church, because the tares are growing right alongside with the wheat. And if you know anything about the story of the wheat and tares, the tares look just like the wheat. Only real way to know the difference is by tasting. Once you taste a tare, it's poisonous and will make you sick and sometimes even kill you. That's the difference. But we're in an age of deception where the tare looks just like the genuine article, where the false is speaking just like the genuine, where the false is anointed just like the genuine, where the false is gifted just like the genuine. We're living in some dangerous days. First thing we have to do is stop following after gifts, after talent, and ask God for some discernment to know the genuine from the fake, the sheep from the goat, and the true from the false. Now, there's a few scriptures I want to read right quick to shed a little more insight into our subject matter. Let's look at Exodus 22:18, because we're getting ready to deal with the witchcraft side of this. Remember, the scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when we as a people, a person or group are in open rebellion against the things of God, the ways of God, and the word of God, we are basically in witchcraft because it is the opposite of God's nature. Okay? So Exodus 22:18 says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." We need to look at that because witchcraft and the occult is so accepted today in America because we have allowed Hollywood to glamorize it to a point where we're not offended by it anymore. Because anything you call normal, you can't change. And if they show certain things, no matter how sinister and no matter how evil and against the word of God it may be, if we see it and hear it enough, we get tone deaf to it. See, and that's the danger of a lot of what's going on right now, because homosexuality have infiltrated the American culture and it's in everything now. It's in media. It's in the arts. It's in the schools. It's in politics. And anytime it gets in the pulpit, it's a wrap. Because it's definitely there. We have men in America, two leaders, getting married and ain't ashamed of it. So we're there. But let me, and I'm going to continue to deal with this witchcraft, because that's the core that has to do with the age of deception that we're in. But let me continue. 2 Chronicles 33:6. It reads, "And he calls," this is speaking of King Manasseh, I believe, "and he calls his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Jeremiah 27, verse 9 and 10. "Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you shall perish." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one love gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. "They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord said, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord said it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, said the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies, that shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, I am reminded of the first king of Israel, King Saul, who, because of his disobedience, selfishness, greed, and rebellion, God stripped him of the kingdom. And the Bible literally says that the Spirit of God, because he was truly anointed by God, ironically, by the prophet Samuel, but God left him. The Spirit of God left King Saul. And the Bible says an evil spirit came and tormented him. Now, if you know the story, out of desperation from being rejected by God, King Saul end up finding a witch in the city of Endor to speak to him. And I'm bringing up this story because it has a lot to do with the level of the occult, deception, and witchcraft that we see in the church today. Now, maybe in a segment, I'll break down how to recognize witches in your church. But I'll pray about that. we just have to have discernment for ourselves. You know, I can do a teaching like that and you still not see it if you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. So, but there's such a level, you know, there's an old saying, if you give the devil a foothold, it's going to become a stronghold. In other words, if you let him ride, he's going to want to drive. And this is what has happened in the church. As a footnote, you need to understand that many of the evil spirits that was at work in the beginning before the flood, and when the occult and the dark arts and sorcery and the perversion of all nature was introduced to mankind through the angels who took in Genesis chapter 6, who took wives of humans and produced a debased, degenerate race of giants called Nephilim in the earth. When God sent the flood, because God's point in sending the flood was to cleanse the earth of all of that evil. And so many of those evil spirits at that time were sent to the abyss, also known as the bottomless pit and Tartarus. And so I want you to understand that in these last days, the closer we get to the end of the age, God is allowing a lot of those ancient evil spirits to be released for a short time. And we are in the generation where many of them are released, and I can prove it to you. How else could within 20 years, homosexuality go from obscurity to within the culture and all the world? That's because of the proliferation that occurred when these evil spirits were released. When something happens that quickly, something as perverted, nasty, and evil as that, comes into the earth realm and begin to move at the speed of light, within the people. That's how, because it's not normal. So these evil spirits have been released. Now, if you want to know more about that, my book, Apollyon, The Spirit of Homosexuality, will break that down a little bit better. So the same spirits and the evil that was at work before the flood has been released today, when witchcraft and warlocks and wizardry and sorcery and the dark arts and the occult was first introduced to man, they're back, meaner and stronger than ever, because they know they have a short time. Okay. And so they're working overtime. And since they have already infiltrated the church, it's easy to introduce sorcery. Now, we just read scriptures where God specifically dealt with and called out that stuff. It does not supposed to be in the house of God and among the people of God. But we have present day Sauls who are soliciting familiar spirits, who are going to witches. See, we have men in the church and leadership going to witches. And I told you before in another segment that is some guy named a prophet. They call him Prophet Karn. And he still is in a lot of circles. He was going to all of the big name churches. All of them. He was on everybody's schedule. And it came out that before he would come to your church and give a prophecy to the pastors and leaders at that particular conference, he was going to a witch. And the familiar spirit that the witch was dealing with was telling him the prophecy to give to the leaders in the church he was going to. It came out. We have a present day Saul who's been rejected, going to witches to hear from them. I can't make this stuff up. And he's still preaching a lot of people's churches, even though he was exposed. Because we are in an age of deception. We don't care about the word of God. We don't care about truth. We just want to hear something to appease our nasty flesh. So we have a lot of leaders who's dabbling in the occult simply because they've been rejected. We have a lot of leaders going to indoor, which means habitation, because they've been rejected by God and they can't handle that the Spirit of God left them. They can't handle that the Word of God no longer comes to them. And so even if they can get the false, it's better than nothing for a lot of them. Wow. So in America today, we have the glamorization of witchcraft and the occult. It has bombarded and taken over our culture. Series like Harry Potter, everything produced in the Disney studios, shows like The Magicians, Charmed, True Blood, The Originals. There's so many popular shows glamorizing witchcraft and the occult that it's almost impossible for our young people to think that there's something wrong with it. Because if you are allowing them to watch this stuff unimpeded, and you're not teaching them the word of God, there's no way that they're not going to think there's something wrong with it. Because whatever we call normal, we can change. And the enemy has brilliantly made the occult so familiar and normal in our American culture that it doesn't even bother the average Christian anymore. It doesn't bother us to see and hear spells and curses and hexes and incantations. Don't bother us. And our children are familiar with it. They're familiar with sexual perversion, seeing two women, two men together in school, grade school, middle school, high school, college campuses. It's normal for them to see the same sex openly showing affection with one another. If you don't teach them right at home, it's a wrap. So if everything that is against the word of God is normal in our generation, for our young people, they will have no problem experimenting and being ensnared by it. Because once we allow the devil to penetrate our pulpits with our Hophnis, Elis, and Phineases, that ship sailed. It won't be long before the whole house fall. As I end, in the story we read, 1 Samuel chapter 4, when word got back that Israel was defeated in that battle and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the enemy, Eli was sitting at the gate, and when he heard the Ark was taken, he went backwards and broke his neck. A broken neck signifies disconnection from the headship. He was already fallen because he abdicated his responsibilities to be a true man of God and discipline and sit down and expel his sons who were sons of Belial. He didn't do it. He allowed them to sleep around. He allowed them to pervert God's sacrifice and offerings, and he allowed them to touch the Ark of the Covenant in war. So when he heard that the Ark was gone, he knew what that meant, because he was a leader. He knew exactly what that meant, that the glory is gone. His presence is gone. And if you don't have God's presence, you won't have anything. Now, Phinehas' wife was due to be delivered. And when she got word that her father-in-law just died, her husband had died, and the Ark of the Covenant was gone, she immediately went into labor. And she named the son that she had behind all that bad news, as I end, something very prophetic. She named that child Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory have departed. Ichabod means the glory has departed. When we look up and we witness today in the American church, Elis who are lofty, lifted up, proud and arrogant men and women of God in leadership, and they are allowing Phineas and Hophnis who do not know God, who are sons of Belial, as pastors and leaders in the church who are willing and ignorant enough to touch the presence of God with these unclean hands. When we look up and our leadership looks like that, God's glory will depart from the church. God's presence will leave your church. There's nothing else he can do. Where is our outcry for the spirit of perversion that is in our church today? Where is the outcry for the homosexuality that parades through our church today? Where is the outcry for the crookedness, the greed, the lust that is in our church today? Where is the saints? See, we need a reformation right now. Where's the Protestant movement now? We need it now more than ever before. It is amazing to me how spineless and ignorant and lack of backbone the average American Christian have. We see this stuff as if the Bible don't clearly say it's an abomination, as if there used to be a day where you didn't even feel comfortable with it. There used to be a day that when you saw it and you heard it, it made you sick to your stomach. How did you let this become normal? How did you let this perversion become normal? How did you allow yourself to see it and hear it and smell it so long where it no longer bothered you, where it no longer offended you? But I refuse to let this stuff become normal to me. The devil is a lie. It stinks high heaven. It smells just like the devil. It is foul. It is unclean. And it's time for the church to stand up and be accounted for. It's time to speak out. I don't give a dog on who you are. If you allow that in the church, I'm saying something about it. I don't give a dog on who you are, because you just might be a Phineas. You just might be a Eli. You just might be a Hophni and don't even care. Jesus said, God's house is supposed to be called a house of prayer. It's time for some real leaders and some real men and women of God to do what Jesus did in his day and beat this mess out the church. Beat this greed out your church. Beat all this lying and merchandising the anointing and Simon's the sorcerers trying to sell, dabbling in witchcraft and trying to hold on to the anointing and get a profit from it. We got witches sitting right in our church. We got wizards right as our leaders. They doing what they want to do. They're untouchable. And you sitting there and you giving your money and you letting your kids be raised under this. And it's becoming normal to them. This is why the Bible says judgment starts first in the house of God. Before he deal with the world that is doing what the world is supposed to do, he's going to deal with his church who looks just like the world.